Well, good morning once again, Neely's Creek Church. At least the part of you that are using the quarterly on October the 25th. I pray that this is a wonderful time in the scriptures for you today. Pretty familiar story that we have before us, but also a very rich one. So if you have your quarterly, it's found on page 27. If you have your Bible, it's found in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 16. Again, that's Exodus 17. Let's open with prayer before our God, and then let's look at this scripture together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we come and we know that we may have previously thirsted unto death, or we may have thirsted, and we have found refreshment. We have found living water in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we aren't ignorant to know that this could be one of two conditions that could be the case for people as they listen to these words. So, Lord, I pray that if those who are thirsty and that will never be satisfied apart from Jesus Christ are listening, I pray that Jesus Christ would be their all in all, that their faith would be put upon Him, that they would know His refreshment, that they would know the life that is in Him. And for those of us who know Him and those of us who have walked with Him for many years, I pray that this would be a fresh sight of Him this week. Today, that we would, like that staff raised in the air that was Moses's, that we would see that divine favor in the face of Jesus Christ is ours. Because of Him, we are loved, and that we would be encouraged by these things. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us, as some of us still have been apart from the body for various reasons, which, Lord, you know. And I pray that you would continue to care for your sheep, that you would, as we look to you, that you would give us great hope that you are coming again and that we will be forever together. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read this passage together, beginning in verse 1, Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the years of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All right. So, looking back at the beginning of this, thinking through some of the things that have been pointed out here, let's begin back at verse 1. So we have a very similar episode as what we have seen previously. Because in chapter 15, where were we? This is chapter 17. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22 says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter." We have another episode here where the people of Israel have no water. No water, no life. As you are well acquainted with, we must have water to live. The body will die without water. And the people of Israel are fearful. Say, "Moses, we are dying in this wilderness, in this desert place, because of the lack of water." Moses asked the question then, "Why do you quarrel with me?" After all, we keep in mind that the Lord is the one who is leading them here. How is he leading them? He is leading them with cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And maybe you were to ask, if the Lord is leading them, why is he not leading them to places in which they could find water as he has led them to those types of places before? What do I mean by that? Do you remember when the people of Israel, after they had passed over the Red Sea, that the Lord brought them to a place of water? The Lord brought them to a little oasis. So why has the Lord not brought them to a little oasis as he had before, but he brings them to what the people of Israel must be thinking as a dead end? They come to a place, there's not even bitter water. There's just no water. Every turn on this journey has not ended in an oasis. I think the Lord is doing some work in the heart. Have you ever experienced a time when you believe the Lord should be bringing an oasis, that you believe the journey has been long, arduous, and difficult. Surely there must be a place of rest around the corner. Surely there must be a banquet hall trimmed with all the finest. But you turn the corner after the long journey, only to find that the next bend and the next straightaway and the distant vision only looks difficult, similarly difficult, and familiar to where you have been previously. Your hopes have been built up, only to see that from your point of view, there just seemed to be more of the same. And you were not aware how you could bear one more day in this place. Moses sees that the people are in this place and they grumble against him. But the Lord, in bringing them to this place where their sight has failed them, where they are unable to see any further provision from the Lord, even though they had been eating magical food from the sky and magical birds upon the ground, shaded by a divine cloud and led by a divine torch. Those things had become commonplace to them. And without water, they were becoming more and more of a dim reality. This doesn't point to the lack of provision to the Lord, by the Lord. It points to the hardness of our own hearts that we should become so fixated in believing that the Lord is going to do something to change where we are. That we are left disappointed. It leaves us with questions. But brothers and sisters, I believe where we need to aim the questions is at our very hearts. Do we not trust the Lord our God? No, it is not wrong to believe that God will provide, that God will bring us, that He will deliver us from this place of meanness, that He will deliver us from this place of difficulty, of hardness, of sickness, of sorrow. Some of the journey, in fact, maybe all of the journey, may have been that we would look more and more like Him, sanctifying us, bringing those issues of the heart to the surface, where, as in times of plenty, where there has not been want or need, those large splinters that would easily blind our eyes to our own sinfulness are well hidden. They are covered by circumstances that do not press them to the top. These circumstances are pressing to the top of Israel her selfishness, her sin, her hardness of heart, her lack of faith in the Lord her God. So can times of difficulty, times when you desire so fully and into these things, be meant to bring you closer to the Lord your God, because you have not been aware of the logs in our own eyes. We have not been aware of the things that keep us from the Lord our God. So I challenge us to take advantage of the times when we look and we focus so diligently, looking, asking that the Lord may provide. Because that looking and that asking that the Lord may provide is goodness, because we have turned our heart toward Him and we are fully dependent on Him. And I would dare say that is exactly where He would desire us to dwell. And if we have not been dwelling there, it is very possible that the Lord brings this into our lives so that we may dwell there and never leave. As we look and as we depend on Him alone. So going back to Israel, though, their heart is not inclined to the Lord. Their heart is inclined to blame Moses. In fact, they stop mentioning the Lord altogether. They say, Moses, you are the one that brought us out of Egypt. Now we're going to die. People of Israel, their children. They even use the word Moses. You have sang. You remember Moses' song after God had delivered them from Pharaoh in his chariots. He said, Moses, you have sang about this deliverance. And now this song's getting pretty sour. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I cannot remember the taste of water, Moses. This must be your fault. Moses, I think we see a bit of vulnerability on Moses' part too. He kind of runs before the Lord. He says, they're going to stone me, Lord. If Moses' entire hope and trust had been on the Lord at that point, I wonder if he would have even taken it into consideration that he would be stoned apart from the Lord's will that it be so. So it comes to a place named Massah and Meribah. Is named this place because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, this is from verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? But the Lord is gracious, slow to anger. His kindness leaps into the frame. And he instructs Moses to go before the people of Israel, taking with him the witnesses of the elders of Israel. And he tells them to go to the rock. What rock? Quite interesting. He says, pass on before your people. I'm going back to verse 5. Taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff that you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand, verse 6, before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock. Moses strikes the rock that the Lord is standing upon. This is not some sort of natural phenomena. This is not the fact that there are rocks sitting full of water in the wilderness. They are rocks. They are dry. They are dusty. No. This is the rock in which the Lord has stood upon. And our Sunday school material, I think, makes a very grand application of these things. Because they say that this is the rock that the Lord has stood upon, and Moses struck that rock. Very interesting. Our Sunday school material says that Moses struck the rock, and when he did, it was like he was striking God himself. God himself being the provision of that water that the people needed so that they would not perish in the wilderness. God himself was the provider of the living water. The provision of God for the life of his people is beginning to be quite a theme. If you remember from our studies in Exodus, if you remember that ram who was caught in the thicket that served as a substitution provided by the Lord for Abraham so that the knife would not strike and kill his son Isaac. The Lord provides here. And our material, if you look at the bottom of page 28, lesson 8, he says, that is certainly how Paul interprets it in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Let's look there real quick. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, which says, Let's begin. I'm going to begin back in verse 1 to give us a little context. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Obviously, Paul bringing back the ideas of the Exodus story to us. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul says the rock that was struck, that rock was Christ. And the water that flowed from that rock, which saved the lives of the people, that water found its source in nowhere else. No natural phenomena, no geyser, no hidden, sealed-off cavern of water could save Israel. It was only Israel being God's people. It was only Christ. There is no natural phenomena. There is no medication. There is no thing in this world that can save our lives from the grave, from death, from separation from God Almighty because of our sin. No. Because of our sin, we will die. but because of Christ, and because in him we find, like the woman in the well, we find in him living water that springs up into life. Water that when we drink it, we shall never thirst again. Ever. It is water that renews the soul, because it is water from Jesus Christ, who, because of his sacrifice for us, because he laid down his life, Calvary, and because he died, and blood and water flowed from his side, we may be restored and we may have life in him, that we may have relationship with God our Father, that our dwelling place may be with him, and that we may never thirst again, for we will never be without him. We will never be apart from him. We will always be his. He will always lead and protect us. And because of his Son, we will always be loved as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters. Those who have been made sons and daughters, and these promises are irrevocable. Praise God for the water that he has provided in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for listening today. I pray blessings upon your week, and I look forward to seeing you all soon.